Don't you think everybody really is looking for peace? Particularly in a world that seems to be want of it. I look at our times, and especially in a political season, and I think, wouldn't it be nice if we could come together as one country and just be unified? To realize that we have more in common than perhaps what it is that separates us. Wouldn't it be great if we could all realize that ultimately the human race is, in a sense, one family? That doesn't mean that the distinctions that make us unique and special aren't there, but that we should all relate to one another from a standpoint of compassion and love and care for each other and for what we're feeling. Wouldn't it be nice to not feel like the ground beneath us is constantly shaky, unsteady, but instead to feel as though there's a solidifying structure through the network of people who are relating to each other as one country and one family, and that we could really rely on each other and even on those who are governing us to really look out for us and take care of us and the needs that we have? Wouldn't it be great if we could realize that we haven't arrived? It's not that we're looking for some utopia that we have today, but that we're just constantly working towards something better, that we're wanting to improve, but we're going to help each other do that. We're not going to do that in a way where we're constantly putting people down, but where we're lifting each other up. Wouldn't that be a dream? And you hear the stump speeches, or you watch the debates, and both sides believe that their points of view will deliver that very thing. And if this political cycle is like the ones that have preceded it, then we'll get somebody in that office and, well, some things may change for better or for worse, but there'll still be things that aren't what we wish for them to be. I'm not saying that we don't have Christian principles, biblical principles that guide us when we go to the polls or anywhere else, right? I'm not saying that we're not mindful of the leaders that we have, but what I am saying is there are aspects of this whole world that are just going to keep being, regardless of who occupies the Oval Office or any of the governmental offices. And at the same time, we might think, well, if I could land that job, or if I could get that raise, or if gas prices weren't so high, or this or that. Boy, I keep hearing this commercial on the radio. Have y'all heard this, that the average person is spending $5,000 a year in gas or something like that? And I'm like, is that all? But anyway, you know, feel like I pay that every time I go and fill up, but you know. We think, boy, if I could ever get stable, then I would have peace. And it seems like no matter what happens, no matter the circumstances, that peace always eludes us. There's got to be real peace out there somewhere, right? We just read in our Bibles in Ephesians 2, verse 13, He Himself is our peace. I want to dig into that a little bit. Perhaps you'd be interested in doing so as well. Let's look at this from three perspectives, and we're going to back up to verse 11, which you may have to go, if you're in the Pew Bible, to the page previous, page 1159. And if you go back there and you look in Ephesians 2 and begin at verse 11, I want us to point out three things. First, we're going to look at two things that are separated. A division, a lack of peace. Second, we will notice one solution. And third, that will result in zero division. Now, if we could get rid of some of the things that divide us and find some unity and commonality, would that not engender peace among us? Let's dig in and see what the Bible has to say about this. And we begin in verses 11 and 12 with two kinds of separation. When we come to Ephesians 2, one of the things I want you to know is that the Apostle Paul was writing this, and he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. So God, the Holy Spirit, is telling Paul what he needs to. He's guiding Paul to write what he's writing so that it's true, so that it's right. And he's writing to these Christians who live in Ephesus, first century Ephesus, and they've come from all over the place. I mean, Ephesus was a big city back in the day. So there may be some folks there, and even within the church, some Christians there who come from a Jewish background. And then there may be some other folks there, in fact, probably the majority of them, who come from a Gentile background. And Gentile just means not Jew. Anything other than the Jews. Look what he says beginning at verse 11. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Whoa, too many syllables? What's going on here? Let's stop a minute. See, the Jews, or the Hebrews, same people, they had sort of a chip on their shoulder. They thought they were better than other people. Because if we look in our Bibles, we see that there's an Old Testament and a New Testament. And that Old Testament, that law of Moses that God had given to Moses on Mount Sinai, sort of symbolized by the Ten Commandments. And that was a special covenant that was given to a special people. If you do not have a Jewish lineage, then that covenant was not for you. Now, I want you to know something. Given the age we live in, Jesus has annulled that old covenant. He's taken it out of the way. Not only has he taken it out of the way, he fulfilled it. We don't need it anymore. So even if you were to have some kind of Hebrew heritage, we wouldn't need that law of Moses. It served its purpose. Jesus has brought us something that's better. But I say all that to say that a sign of that covenant that God had made with the Jews was the circumcision of the male children. And so the Jews used that as a mark of saying we're better than other people. See, over time it sort of created this kind of racial division. And so they would look at the Gentiles and call them the uncircumcision, and that to demean them. It was a derogatory term. And so Paul, he doesn't dance around it. He's not trying to hide it or sweep it under the rug. Notice how here's a gospel preacher who attacks culture not by trying to hide the culture of what's going on, but instead by saying, listen, I want you all to remember that you Gentiles who have been demeaned by these Jews, I want you to remember where you were under that old covenant, under the law of Moses. And I want you to feel what that feels like for a moment, because he's working towards something that's even better. So let's read this beginning at verse 12. Remember that you were at that time, back then, separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. That's the Jews, the Hebrews. And you were strangers to the covenants of promise. The covenants of promise with reference to that old law, the law of Moses, what we would now, I guess, broadly call our Old Testaments. But then look at what he says, having no hope and without God in the world. Let me suggest to you that there are two kinds of separation about which we've just read in these two verses. First, and most importantly, there's the spiritual separation from God. He says, you were separated from Christ, verse 12. He says that you had no hope and without God in the world. That's dire straits. I don't want to be in a world where I have no hope. I don't want to be in a world where I don't have God. I don't want to be in a world where I don't have Christ. And Paul says, I want you to remember this. And he's not trying to put them down even more or add to their burdens. He's trying to help them to appreciate a present blessing that they have. More on that in a moment. What we had in the church in Ephesus among these Christians was the reality that they had come out of a spiritual separation from God. And then there was a second kind of separation. It was a racial separation from each other. Jews and Gentiles didn't really like each other. And the reason was because God, back in the Old Testament, had made this covenant with the Jews. But I'm not saying that God created this racial tension. Because, see, what the Jews did is they took that and they began to think they were better than everybody else. God had told them all the way back a long time ago, don't get on your high horse. This is my, you know, paraphrase of what God said, okay? But he said, don't get on your high horse. I haven't chosen you, Israel, because you're better than anybody, because you're more in number than anybody, because you're stronger than anybody. I have chosen you to display my glory through you. That's what that was all about. And so God made that promise with Abraham and with his son Isaac and with his son Jacob, that through their descendants would ultimately come one, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and from that, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would come. And that was really what this was all about. But the Jews took it and they elevated it and they began to think they were better than other people. And so now here are these Gentiles. And Paul says, I want you to remember what that felt like, to be separated from that, to be outside of that covenant. Side note, God did preach to the Gentiles under the Old Testament. Jonah was sent to Nineveh. And the Ninevites, well, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. They weren't a part of the Hebrew nation. They weren't a part of Israel. They were the Gentiles. God cared about the Gentiles under the Old Testament. And see, that further speaks to the fact that these Jews shouldn't have gotten so high and mighty about this. But they did have a purpose, and God was using them to fulfill that purpose. Let's make an application, though. Don't we have tension, things that divide us today that should not? Aren't there individuals who want to try and view one race superior to another? Whether they would come out and say that or not, sure, I don't want to be like Hitler or anything, but they still believe it. They still view other people as though they're lesser than because of ethnicity, because of a certain background, because of socioeconomic status, because of you fill in the blank. And we begin to think we're better than somebody else. Look at how Paul, a preacher of the gospel, is about to attack that very notion. And he begins by establishing the problem. Here we are, and I want us to feel what that's like when we focus on this division. Two kinds of separation. Now we turn our attention to verse 13 that Randall began reading for us a moment ago. And let's look at one solution. And in a word, it's Jesus. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, that's the Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Okay, before, you weren't a part of that Old Testament covenant. And God said, these people, you know, the Old Testament Jews, the Israelites, they're going to be my people and I'm going to be their God. We're going to have a special relationship because I'm going to use them for a purpose to bring the Messiah into the world and to teach the world about how serious sin is and how important it is to listen to me when I reveal my will to you. And God accomplished that. But all along, he was driving toward Jesus. And when Jesus comes, Jesus isn't a savior just of the Jews. He's the Savior of the Jews and the Gentiles. Jesus comes for everybody. And now in Christ Jesus, those who were previously estranged from God, separated from God, far away from Him, can be brought near. And how is that possible? By the blood of Christ. A sacrifice. He died for my benefit. He died to make something possible for me. Look at what Jesus did to make this happen. Let's look at it in two parts. First, there is the destructive work of Jesus. And then there is a constructive work of Jesus. Now, I want you to think about this. If you are remodeling, you probably are going to have some demolition before you can actually begin construction. So demo day comes first. We start going around and wielding sledgehammers everywhere, right? Jesus comes in, and there were some things that needed to be broken down. And a part of that had to do with the separation that had been caused by this old law. I'm not saying that the law was faulty. I'm saying that people used it to elevate beyond where they should have. And so I come to verse 14, and it says, He Himself, that's talking about Jesus, He Himself is our peace. Now we've broadened the discussion. The Gentiles used to be estranged, far off, alienated, and now through Jesus, they're brought near. And Jesus is described Himself as our peace. So if we're going to have a peace among us as a people, it's not something that we contrive. It's not something that we create. It's something that He Himself makes possible. How did He do it? He made us both, Jew and Gentile, one, united, by breaking down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Broke it down. This could be referencing a physical structure. See, under the Old Testament, in the temple complex, there was, yes, the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could go one day a year, the Day of Atonement. There was the holy place where certain of the priests could go in their priestly duties. And then we had various courts, outer areas where certain individuals, women, others, were permitted to go. And among those is the court of the Gentiles. But there were signs. Only authorized personnel pass this point, basically. Don't let anybody else come through here. In fact, in Acts chapter 21, Paul is visiting with some Gentile individuals, and when some Jews see Paul with those people, they assume that Paul brought them through the barrier that separated the court of the Gentiles from the areas of the temple complex where only the Jews could go. And they begin to criticize Paul based on an assumption. Can you believe human beings would do something like that? Anyway, some things never change. All right, so Paul is talking now about this dividing wall of hostility, and maybe that was part of it. See, under the old covenant, only certain people had certain kind of access. Or it could be that rather than referring to a physical structure, this term is used more metaphorically. Here's this division, these walls, so to speak, that exist between us and them. And we don't want that to cross. And what Jesus does is He comes over and breaks that down. Whether we're talking about the physical structure, the Old Testament, that old covenant has fulfilled its purpose. Jesus took it out of the way. We don't need a physical temple anymore. Because those who are Christ's, well, don't you know 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Glorify God, therefore, in your body and what you do. Or whether we're talking about these metaphorical walls that we're so good at erecting, we're so good at placing them between us and other people, and at the same time, these walls come with pedestals that say, I'm better than you are. I stand taller than you. I'm going to look down on you. And Jesus has broken those down as well. It says He has broken down in His flesh, that is, through His sacrifice, the dividing wall of hostility. Look at verse 15. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. He abolished it. That's the destructive work. But now there's something constructive that he has done. He did that so that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. A new man. So we no longer relate to one another as Jew and Gentile, but now we relate to one another as those who are in Christ. Now just think by application about the walls that we build to divide us. You don't need me to give the illustrations. You know them. And think about what this text is teaching, that as Christians, we relate to one another by virtue of Jesus Himself. And so essentially, it comes down to this: is that person a Christian or not? And if that person is a Christian, then we relate to them in a certain way. And if that person is not a Christian, well, I want them to come and to know Jesus and to know this kind of peace. Let's break down the walls. And we're getting to do something just following in the steps of Jesus, that Jesus is the one who has really done this destructive, followed by this constructive work. So I keep reading as I look down here. And He did this, verse 16, to reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. There's no more of that. There's no reason for us to be divided. There's no reason for us to elevate ourselves one above another. We began this morning by singing, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." See, everybody finds ourselves at equal footing at the base of the cross. We all need the blood that was shed. You who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Verse 17 then says, He came and preached peace to you who were far off, Gentiles, and peace to those who were near. So everybody gets the same message now, and it's a message of peace. Do you remember in the Old Testament, Isaiah 9, Isaiah was prophesying about the Messiah who would come, and He shall be called the Prince of Peace. And I look down through, beginning at verse 14 of Ephesians 2, and I see that He Himself, Jesus, is our peace, and He has made peace, the end of verse 15. And then verse 17, He came and preached peace to those who were far off and peace to those who were near. Jesus has this message of peace. And listen, peace, as they would have understood it in the first century times, is not merely the absence of conflict. It would have had its roots, even, yes, in this Greek language, in this Hebrew concept, this idea of shalom, and this idea that isn't just we're not fighting. It has to do with well-being, with wholeness, completion. I have what I need because I have God, as we would apply it. Physical health, prosperity, security, good relationships, integrity. It's the way life should be. So there were two kinds of separation. And in Jesus, we find one solution through His sacrifice of His flesh, His body on the cross, and the result is zero division. Look at verse 19. So then, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. Fellow citizens. Well, it sounds like He's describing one country. You're all united together in Christ. And you are members of the household of God. Well, if I'm a member of the household, that's another way of saying I'm a part of a family. And so Jew and Gentile are now able to be united, thanks to Jesus, in one family. And then I keep reading, and He says, you're built, verse 20. Built. All right, now we're switching kind of ideas here, illustrations. You're built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. What that means is we're standing on the same message that they taught. Now, Paul's one of these apostles. Christ Jesus Himself is the cornerstone. Now, the cornerstone is the stone that sets the standard of measurement for the rest of the building. So here's Jesus, and He's the most important. He's that cornerstone. He sets the standard. And then built on Jesus, we have these apostles and prophets who have propagated His message faithfully, who have preached this message of peace that originated with Christ Himself. And then, verse 21, we're also built on that foundation in whom, Christ, in whom the whole structure, being joined together grows, present tense, into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. One solid structure. One temple that is in the process of being built. That is to say, it's not complete quite yet because there are more people that the Lord wants added to this structure as it continues to grow. Isn't this what people are looking for? Unity. Something that can unite us all. Something that is, yes, inclusive. I mean, anybody can respond to the message of the gospel and thus to come to know Jesus and to benefit from the sacrifice that he has made for all of us. And what Paul describes in Ephesians 2, one country, your fellow citizens, one family, members of the household of God, joined together, one temple, and being built together into a dwelling place for God that's still being built. What we're describing this morning is his church. So all this year at Henderson, we've been talking about why we love his church. And when we do this, we're calling ourselves not to pat ourselves on the back, but instead to point up to Jesus, who is the cornerstone of this temple of which we are a part, and we're trying to get other people to come to see its beauty as well. And what I'm saying this morning is we have a message in the gospel that our friends and neighbors desperately need to hear, that we need to hear. Peace. How do we unite? This morning, we're united not because we all have similar income, not because we all vote the same, not because we all sort of think alike when it comes to morals. We're united because of Jesus. Now, with Jesus comes ideals, thoughts, teachings that do help us to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. But what we see here is his church and the beauty of what he calls us to do and to be. Let me just run through a few points of application briefly for you, and then this lesson will be yours. Don't you think we learn from this that healing racial divisions is a part of gospel work? That we need to be reaching over to other people in the name of Christ because Jesus doesn't want this division. He wants us to be united together. But listen, this isn't some kind of social gospel. This isn't somebody trying to beat some drum for some kind of point of view. This is the message of Jesus, that everybody's welcome. And if any one of us starts thinking that we're better than another person, we need to check ourselves and step back. Jesus is under the impression that he came to be the Savior of all people. That the gospel is the power of God to everybody who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. We learn that Jesus died to reconcile us, and he reconciles us vertically, us to God, and horizontally, us to each other. And the reason why we can come to know a unity that we know is because of Jesus. And the reason why we can come to have faith and hope and peace through God is because of Jesus. If we focus only on human separation, then we stop short. If the message that we have is only that we need to get together, and we try and have a get-together message apart from Jesus, it's never going to work. That's what our politicians are missing. They want us to be united, but they're too politically correct to tell us to do it in Christ. And that's why it doesn't work. Only in him. He himself is our peace, and that removes any others. We also learn from this that there's really no true and lasting peace apart from Jesus. And so this morning, if you feel unsettled in your life, if you feel as though something's awry, And you start looking and you realize the sin that you've gotten yourself into. Know that there's no solution outside of Christ. So we learn as well that we're to be Christians above all. My allegiance is not to my race. My primary allegiance is not to the physical citizenship that I have. My primary allegiance is not to this particular people group or this particular set of ideologies, but instead, above all, I'm a Christian. Sometimes we talk about black Christians and white Christians. Sometimes we want to start throwing in elephants and donkeys into the mix. And what we get wrong is not prioritizing Jesus above all of those other distinctions. And so we end up with further divisions even among us who claim to be united. That's the problem. We prize Christ above all. And when Christ is first, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. And then finally, we learn that as the church, we ought to model and proclaim this kind of peace. If our community and our neighbors and our friends and our family members don't see it in us, then how will they see it? Unless they happen across Ephesians chapter 2. Aren't you looking this morning for real peace? Let me tell you something about the blood of Jesus and what He's done. See, the only way to know this peace is in Christ. And the reason why we can have this peace is because of the blood of Christ that was shed in His sacrifice. So how do I become impacted by and come to have a peace that results from some blood that was shed 2,000 years ago? What do I do? Let Him tell you. Right in His Word. Unless you believe that I am He, that is the Christ, He said, you'll die in your sins. John 8, verse 24. I need to have faith in who He is as the Messiah. Repent or you'll perish. Luke 13, verses 3 and 5. I need to change the way I think about the sin that's existed in my life and instead pursue Him. He says, if you'll confess me before other people, I'll confess knowing you before my Father in heaven. I need to be willing to publicly proclaim once and for all that Jesus is the Christ, that He's my Lord. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. And I need to die with Him. Not a physical death per se in the sense of losing my life, but yes, giving up my own will and submitting to Him and doing that through immersion in water. For the forgiveness of sins. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Mark 16, 15 and 16. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Going in the watery grave of baptism and rising to walk in newness of life. That's how the Lord appropriates the blood of Jesus to my soul and how I come to know His peace. If you have questions about that, we'd love to talk more about it. We don't expect something's going on our phones, isn't it? It's an Amber Alert. We don't expect just one sermon to create some kind of response. We're not here to manipulate your emotions today. Just trying to expose you to the message of the gospel of Jesus in hopes that maybe you'll want more information and we can talk to you more about what the Bible says. Maybe there's somebody among us who needs prayers for strength and encouragement, and we're here as your family to help if we can. We know the Lord will help and forgive. Come if you need to the front if you have a need while we stand and sing.